Blog Talk Radio.
Ladies and gentlemen, welcome to the Andrew Shatkin Show, your show of politics, theology, and literature. These are the topics that this show handles. I'm a great lover of English literature and American literature and French literature and Russian literature. I often speak, often write blogs on those subjects and post things on those subjects and talk about them too. I also speak of theology and I post blogs on theological issues, biblical revelation. I also post blogs on politics and current events. Tonight I'm going to talk about one of the parables of Jesus. You have to understand, ladies and gentlemen, every word of the Bible which Jesus speaks bears very careful attention and thought. And he spoke in the form of 41 parables. Matter of fact, I wrote a commentary on the parables of Jesus, all 41, called The Parables of Jesus, A Personal Commentary. I've also written a commentary on the 150 Psalms, a 390-page book on the 150 Psalms. So the parables of Jesus bear very careful thought and attention. And tonight, I'm going to talk about one of them, one of the very great ones. And the name of that parable is the Parable of the Unmerciful Servant. And it is found on, in my book, chapter 17, page 41. And I think that you'll find the parable itself of interest, as well as my comments on it, I hope. I can't say that my comments on Jesus' words can reach the level of thought that he wants us to have, but I'm attempting it. Now, let me give you a little bit of my background. This show is a politically incorrect show. We don't go in for media lies, media falsehoods. We go in for honest thought and honest discernment. That is our concern in this show. We are not concerned with rhetoric, political rhetoric, but with truth and honest thought and critical thinking. And this critical thinking comes from, of course, reading the great books of all time, I think. It's the only way we can learn to critically think is by reading War and Peace and John Milton's Paradise Lost and Dante's Inferno. And now reading the New York Times. You won't get anything out of the New York Times, New York Post, in terms of honesty and truth. You get a political football. Next, but this is a politically correct show. We don't go in for political correctness. We go in for honest and truthful thought. And I'm a Christian, second of all. I adhere to that position on a consistent basis. I adhere to the total truth of Holy Scripture from Genesis to Revelation, and I adhere to the creeds of the church, the Apostles' Creed, Nicene Creed, and Athanasian Creeds, the great creeds of the church which state my faith, and I will always adhere to those creeds. If I read books, I read Christian books like C.S. Lewis, G.K. Chesterton, T.S. Eliot, Calvin, Luther, Bonhoeffer, whoever, T.S. Eliot, whoever you might name, these are the books that I read and absorb because they are the book of the great Christian thinkers of all time. Christian thought is the authentic thought, and it is the only way to think straight, ladies and gentlemen. Next, I have run two radio shows, a podcast show and a blog talk radio show. These shows have a very wide international audience, from China and Muslim countries, for example. And I know that Saudi Arabia has been a consistent listener to my Blog Talk radio show, as well as Iran. And over 4,000 people have visited my podcast. So they are quite, they have a wide international outreach and pull. Next, I also have written 10 books. I'm working on more. These books are Christian books and legal books. Essays in the Christian Worldview, Essays in Faith, Culture, Politics, and Philosophy, a book on the Parables, a book on the Psalms. I've just completed a 390-page book on the Psalms, and it is, I have always been inspired greatly by the Psalms. And John Donne, the great Anglican poet and minister, said of the Psalms, they were the manna of the church. They are the spiritual leading thoughts that you can find in the world. They're Jewish lyric poetry, they're Hebrew lyric poetry, they're beautiful, they're great poetry, and they're also great thought. I am completing a book, three books of blogs of my literary, religious, and political blogs, three books of them, and they're all in the process. One is completed, the second and third are in process, and I'm planning more books on the miracles in the Bible, and on the book of Job, a great, great book of thought. Job was not Jewish, he was an Edomite, and is in the form of a Greek tragedy in some sense. But Job is worth reading, and I'm going to write about it because I think it's worth it. It's a great piece of work, not to be denied, just like the Psalms are not to be missed. And Job is not to be missed, and the miracles in the Bible are not to be missed. The Bible starts with the miracle of creation and ends with the rising of Christ as a miracle. It is a miraculous, supernatural book. That is the Christian religion. That is the Bible. Unless you adhere to that, you are in the wrong. You're running with the wrong crowd, essentially. Next, you have to understand that I have written over 900 blogs. They are literary, philosophical, theological, and biblical in thought, and as well as literary and political, and feature current events analysis. And these blogs are being formed into three books, which will soon be produced for the public. I hope they find it of interest. I've written three major articles, the Syracuse Law Review on Criminal Procedure in New York, State of New York, was brought by the United States Supreme Court and the State Department, and I've written two articles on Academicus, an Albanian scientific journal, which has been bought by the State Department, and all three of these have been bought by many, many European, Asian, and American university libraries. I'm delighted at the sales of these books. My books have been widely sold in the United States, and many, many major universities have bought these books. Many, many, many. More than I can count or know. I found out, and those are the facts, these books have been widely, widely bought all over the world. And I can go into that another time, but I'm not acting in an egotistical, proud fashion. I'm merely stating that I'm happy that my words have been received so well by so many people who have read these essays and books. Yes, the parables of Jesus, as I said, are the great thought of this man. Anything to do with what Jesus says is so profound and so demanding and so thoughtful that we can barely grasp what he is saying. But the parable of the unmerciful servant is found in Matthew 18:22-35, and he says, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. He began the reckoning. One was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents, and as he could not pay, his lord ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So he ordered the servant to be sold because he couldn't pay him. The servant fell on his knees saying, 'Lord, have patience with me and I will pay you everything.' Out of pity for him, the lord of the servant released him and forgave the debt." Very significant. "But that same servant, as he went out, came upon one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and seizing him by the throat, he said, 'Pay what you owe.' So his fellow servant fell down and besought him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you.' He refused and went out and put him in prison till he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw it had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they reported this to their lord, all that had taken place. Then his lord summoned him and said to him, 'You wicked servant, I forgave you your debt. And should you not have had mercy on your fellow servant, as I had mercy on you?' And in anger, the Lord delivered him to the jailers till he should pay his debt. so my Heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. It's a very important parable, and it has to bear quite careful thought. The beginning of it is that a servant who he had to settle, the man, a servant owed him, this man, 10,000 talents, and his lord ordered him to be sold with his wife and children, and ordered payment to be made, but the servant begged him, saying, "Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything." And out of pity for him, the lord of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. Now, that forgiveness of that debt is what God does for us in Christ. And so what happened here, that same servant, as he went out, came upon one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and seizing him by the throat, he said, "Pay what you owe." The fellow servant fell down and said, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you." But again, the servant who had been forgiven by his master, he refused to have to forgive that man and put him in prison till he should pay. The servants were greatly distressed and reported to the Lord all that had taken place. And the Lord said, "You wicked servant, I forgave you your debt. Should you not have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?" So the key to the meaning of this passage is that God, if God forgives us, we are obligated to forgive our fellow man. And if we do not forgive our fellow man, he will not forgive us. It's found in the Gospel of Matthew 18, and I think I reviewed it pretty much. The meaning of it is that God is a God. God and Christ are beings of forgiveness. The idea is that God forgives us, and if He does forgive us, we are obligated to forgive our brothers from our heart. The parable stems from a question asked by Peter, directed to Jesus, that if his brother sins against him, and he forgives him seven times, is that enough? I think the point of this parable is we cannot receive or expect God's forgiveness and love unless we show forgiveness to our fellow men in our lives. That's the key to the meaning of this. Jesus tells us that we must forgive our fellow men, and we cannot expect God's forgiveness and love unless we exhibit forgiveness to our fellow men in our lives. Here the king forgives his servant and releases his debt. If the servant did not do the same, not even thinking that forgiveness was shown to him, and he literally attacks his fellow servant, the unforgiving servant, he had demanded conduct from others that he himself did not possess. So the key here is that Peter directs a question to Jesus that if his brother sins against him, if he forgives him seven times, is that enough? The point of the parable is we cannot receive or expect God's forgiveness and love unless we show forgiveness to our fellow men in our lives. Here the king forgives the servant, releases his debt, that the servant did not do the same. He didn't think that forgiveness was shown to him, and he failed to forgive as he should have his fellow servant. Jesus says that his Lord forgave his debt, but the response of the servant when confronted with the same was to not forgive his fellow servant, but put him in prison and show no mercy. The servant here did not rise in his own life to what he pleaded for from his Lord. And he had the same fault. The response of the servant when confronted was not to forgive his fellow human being, but to put the person in prison and show no mercy. The servant here didn't rise in his own life to what he pleaded for from his Lord, and he was forgiven by his Lord, but he did not do the same for his fellow servant. So Jesus tells us here that God will forgive us, but we must do the same to our fellow man. The lesson of the parable is at the end of our lives, we must first of all recognize our faults and need for forgiveness. We must realize and understand that we cannot expect God to forgive us unless in our lives, as we have lived, we have shown forgiveness and mercy to our fellow men. what Jesus tells us really is the key is, he's saying you human beings will not be forgiven by God unless they forgive and show mercy to their fellow human beings in their lives, in the course of their lives. So the measure of us as person will be, in this parable, in the course of our lives, how we have treated other people. Have we shown them love given the opportunity? Have we shown them forgiveness? Have we shown them mercy? Jesus tells us that we must recognize that we need forgiveness for God for our failings and faults, and we will not have that forgiveness, love, and mercy that we desperately need from God unless we have done the same for our fellow men. That's the key to the meaning of this parable here. Jesus is saying that we must recognize our faults and deficiencies and need for forgiveness and must realize and understand that we cannot expect God to forgive us in our lives unless we have lived our lives and shown forgiveness and mercy to our fellow human beings. Jesus tells us the measure of us as person will be how, in the course of our life, we have treated other people and forgiven them. Have we shown them love? Have we shown them forgiveness? Have we shown them mercy? Jesus tells us that we must recognize that we need forgiveness from God. And if we do not, and we will not have that forgiveness, unless in the course of our lives we have done the same to our fellow men. I think you can see what Jesus is saying here. It's very pertinent that God will forgive us if we live in our lives, forgive others. We do not do that. We are in danger of not being forgiven by a forgiving God. That's the point of this parable, that we are to be judged how we treat people in the course of our lives. And if we do treat them well and with love and forgiveness, we will be forgiven in turn by God. God is a God of forgiveness, but he has limits. And the limit is he looks at us, have we forgiven our fellow man? Then perhaps we will be forgiven by Christ and God. I hope you've enjoyed this little talk about this parable. It's a great parable. It's an important parable. You'll find it in my book, The Parables of Jesus, A Personal Commentary. You will find it on chapter 17, on page, I believe it's found on page 41. And 42 of the book. I think you might read the book. More important, than reading my book, since I'm a paltry minor figure in terms of thought, is to absorb and read the thoughts of the Son of God, which are irreplaceable and so deep and so profound that they cannot be plumbed by any human being alive or dead. I hope you've enjoyed this talk, and I've enjoyed talking about it. I will be speaking again tomorrow night.